So we come this morning to the third of the three parables of judgment that Jesus shared with his audience, as Matthew records that for us. You'll remember a number of weeks ago when Jonathan Sturm opened up the beginning of this portion of his word, where Jesus' authority was questioned back in chapter 21 and verse 23, where the chief priests and the elders of the people were questioning this Jesus. Where is it? From whom do you gain your authority? What was Jesus doing? Well, Jesus was setting before them that he indeed is the Messiah, that he truly is the Son of God. He is the King who is to come in that line of David. He, in fact, is to be the Savior of the world. He came with that message: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That message of denying yourself, of taking up your cross and following him. And as the crowds heard him, they heard a very refreshing word compared to the words that they had been hearing from the chief priests and the elders of the people. He came with compassion. He came with healing. He came performing miracles. He fed thousands. He healed the sick. He was able to say, your sins are forgiven. What a contrast to the religious leaders of his day. But in their rejection of him, he gives that first parable of judgment. You remember the parable of the two sons. You remember that first son who says, Dad, I'm not going to go into the vineyard and work. And yet he went. And Jesus said that that first son was like the tax collectors and the harlots. It was like the sinners of the day who initially would not turn to Jesus, but by the work of the Holy Spirit came to embrace him. And that second son who said, yes, we'll go. I'll go. And then he didn't go. The Israelites, who there at Sinai said, we will do. And yet they didn't. And then that second parable of the vine dresser, that parable that spoke clearly about the coming of the Lord Jesus. The coming of the Lord Jesus to his vineyard. After the vine dressers had killed some of the prophets that came before him. And then killed him. And now we come to that third parable of judgment. And among other things, we'll see in this parable that Jesus is speaking about what was going to happen to the Jewish people of that day and to the center of their worship, the temple. As he'll speak to us about what is going to happen in 70 AD. But then he speaks to us about what is happening to us today. So let's give attention to the 22nd chapter of Matthew and the first 14 verses. Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14, found on page 872, if you're using the Bible there in the pew. Matthew 22, verses 1 through 17. Hear now the word of our Lord. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted calf or cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding." But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. It's clearly a parable about a wedding feast. Don't you find it interesting that the Bible begins with a wedding feast and the Bible ends with a wedding feast? Adam and his wife are married there in the garden. And there in Revelation chapter 16 and verses 6 through 10, we find this phrase, "Blessed are those who are called to the marriage feast of the Lamb." You see, Jesus comes as that bridegroom, doesn't he? And he comes to wed his bride, the church. Ephesians chapter 5, that glorious chapter in that epistle to the saints, to those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. "Be imitators of God." How? By being filled with the Spirit. And then he concludes that chapter in verses 22 through 33 with the wedding of a man and a woman. And what does he say? "Husbands and wives, when you unite together and love and respect each other as you ought, it's a demonstration to the watching world of what the church is to Jesus Christ." Ephesians 5 is a good chapter for us as married people to read very frequently, to remind ourselves of who we are in Jesus Christ and what it means to be a couple in Jesus Christ and how important it is for the world to see marriages. marriages that reflect the sacrificial love of Jesus, husbands, and the respect and honor and submission, wives. Because you see, the church looks to you, wives, to understand how it is that we are to live with Jesus. You think women have a lesser calling than men? But this is about a wedding feast. My oldest child had a destination wedding in Key West, Florida. The invitations are sent out. Come, give an RSVP. The date is set. That's very much like what we have here in this passage this morning. It's kind of a destination wedding. And we're going to notice four things in this passage. We're going to notice the invitation that is sent and rejected. The invitation sent and rejected. And we notice in our text that there are actually speaking about three invitations. You notice in our text it says to call those who were invited. And we can think of that call that was sent by the Lord to Abraham. That call that was sent by the Lord to Isaac. That call that was sent to the Lord, to Jacob, to Moses, to Israel. That call that says, be mine. And then there's that second call, that second invitation. That second invitation we find like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And here we might think indeed of those Old Testament prophets, Moses, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and all the rest, who are sent to call the covenant people of God into a faithful walk with them, with Him. I delivered you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now love me and show your love for me by these 10 words, being the lamp to your feet and a light to your path. And as these 10 words are that, what are they going to do? They're going to point you over and over and over and over again to that need for a Savior. And then the third invitation. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who were invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. John the Baptizer. The Messiah is here. I'm to prepare the way. Repent and believe. The first response, indifference. They simply were not willing to come. The second response, they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. Luke speaks of a similar situation at Great Supper in chapter 14 and verses 15 through 24, and the excuses given for persons not attending that great supper ranged from, I need to go see property that I just bought. I need to go purchase some oxen. I just got married. Excuses, excuses, excuses for not embracing Jesus Christ. For not coming to God for salvation. And finally, the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. How many of the apostles and the first century ambassadors for the Lord Jesus were martyred? But you need to see in all of this the patience of our God as he invites and invites and invites. Won't you come? Won't you come? Won't you come to the feast? Today is the day of salvation. Won't you come? And we can simply say at this point of the message, if there are any of you here today who have not yet come to Jesus, the call is before you. The invitation is here. Won't you come? Won't you deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus? Won't you come? Because you see, God's patience isn't everlasting. His covenant people, the Old Testament saints, they had come. But as a nation, they had rejected the Messiah, the chief priests, and the elders of the people, such that the invitees had to be punished. So the second thing that we notice here is the invitees being punished in verses 7 and 8. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy." He was speaking of Titus, the Roman, son of the emperor Vespasian, who came into Jerusalem, into that city where millions of Jews had come to find refuge, and killed men, women, and children, and destroyed the temple in 70 AD. He brought to a close the old administration of the covenant of grace, for the new covenant was being established in his son, the Messiah. And the old covenant people, who at the day when Jesus was here saw him and rejected him, Josephus, an eyewitness, writes details of the event in his history of the Jewish war. And I could read paragraph upon paragraph upon paragraph from his history of this war. And it was an ugly, ugly, ugly end that befell Jerusalem and the temple. But let's move on to the next two verses, verses 9 and 10. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled. We know what happened when the scriptures were fulfilled with Jesus coming and Jesus living that perfect life, the second Adam, the true Israel, living that life of perfection, being tempted in every way that you and I are tempted. Think about that. When you are tempted by the evil one to leave the narrow road that leads to everlasting life, when you are being tempted, our Savior understands, and our Savior is ready to come to our aid if we will but look to Him. At the end of the day, when we're being tempted, there's no better place to look than to our Savior, who was tempted in that very temptation in which you are being tempted, and far more severely than you and I can ever imagine. 40 days in a wilderness without food. Do you think he understands what it's like to be tempted by food? Do you think he understands what it is to be tempted by the devil to not honor and serve the Lord God and live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? Do you think he understands what it's like to not to be tried and tested and in fact tempted to violate the scriptures? 10 words God has given us. 10 words. If we would love him, we would do those 10 words. And our Savior knows what it's like to be tempted not to keep those 10 words. Other gods. How many of us fall prey to other gods? We construct idols in our lives and bow down to them because we don't want to bow down to Jesus. We prefer that which we can see to whom we can't see when going gets tough. Not our Savior. Not our Jesus. And he went to that cross so that he could be that perfect lamb, giving himself on the cross to bear the wrath of his Father that you and I deserve. And he goes to that grave, and it can't keep him. And he comes forth. And the beautiful thing is that the Father, before the foundation of the world, with the Son and the Spirit, said, this person, that person, they're going to be with you on that cross. And they're going to go into that grave with you. And they're going to be resurrected unto new life with you. So that they'll be able to say, it's no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus lives in me. And the life I live by his faith, or the faith that I have in him who loved me and gave himself for me. This is what Jesus did, that he would secure the salvation that you and I enjoy. And he then ascends to his Father, and from his Father, he and the Father send the Spirit, and that Spirit is the one who worked in our hearts and in our lives so that we would repent, so that we would believe, so that we're part, you see, of this very passage. We're those who have been brought in from the streets. We're those who have been brought into the body of Christ at the call of the servants of the Lord from the time that Jesus gave his life and went to be with his Father. And he said, go into all the world and disciple the nations. And we who have been brought to Jesus Christ, we who by the saving faith that God gives us, who repented and believed, are baptized, and we're being taught all that Jesus would have us learn. You see, this passage is speaking about us. We are indeed, I trust, the wheat, the good. But there will also be tares, the bad. The kingdom of God is like that field, remember, where the seed is sown and up comes the wheat, but there are also tares. Do I take the tares out? No, some of the tares are going to stay until Jesus returns. So here we sit, the good and the bad, called in from the streets. But there's a surprise, isn't there? At the end of this parable, there's an invitee who is expelled. But when the king came in to see his guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. How did you come in here without a wedding garment? We have to understand, don't we? That in this particular parable, what's Jesus saying? He's saying, I sent servants out into the streets. And as servants went out into the streets, what did the servants do? They said, hey, you, come. You, come. You and you and you, come. You're on the street. You don't say, I have a farm. You don't say, I have a business. You don't say, I bought some land, I want to go check it out. You don't say, I just got married. You don't say, I bought a whole lot of ox. Well, we'd say a new car. No, we go. And the implication is, there's not time to go home and find wedding garments. Oh, and by the way, the implication is, Who normally would be invited to a king's son's wedding? The lowly in life? The poor in life? No, it would be the rich and the prosperous and the famous. They're the ones who would be invited, aren't they? They're the ones who would say, oh yes, I have the wedding clothing I need to go to that wedding. Oh yes. And you see, that was the problem, wasn't it, with Israel. The scribes and Pharisees came and said, you've got to wear these clothes to go to the wedding. What were those clothes? Well, these were the commands, the statutes that the scribes and Pharisees had worked out. If you want to go, you have to be obedient. And obedience is what gets you there. It's your works. They forgot it was the sacrifice that looked forward to Jesus. That's what kept them in the kingdom. But by God's grace, we look to Jesus to come to the wedding feast. And we're the ones that we read about in Isaiah chapter 61, aren't we? We're the ones who are able to say, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. He has, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. You see, what this particular invitee failed to do was he failed to pick up the wedding garment that the king provided for his guests when he entered in. And so, in effect, the king is looking and he's saying, how did you get in here without the wedding garment? They were there at the door. Repent and believe. They were there at the door. Give up your life for me. Don't come in your own robes. Come in the robes of righteousness that I provide for you in my Son. As we look to come to the table this morning, how do we come worthily to the table? How do we come to this supper that Jesus inaugurated for us in the shedding of his blood and the giving up of his body? How do we come? Do we come having checked the list? I did this, 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 I did this. I'm good enough. I didn't do this, I didn't do this, I didn't do this. I'm good enough. Is that how we come? Or do we come in the robes of salvation that we enjoy by grace through faith in Jesus Christ? Do we come clothed in his righteousness and not our own? Because you see, it's as we work out that salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. It's his righteousness that enables me to tear down those false gods that I used to erect in my previous life. I come able to worship him in spirit and in truth. I come speaking well of him. I come delighting that I can rest this day. That I don't have to give myself to laboring as I've done the last 6 days. I don't have to call someone a fool unless they're a fool indeed who is saying there is no God. I don't have to come lusting. I don't have to come taking what's not mine. I don't have to come bearing tales about others in a false way. I don't come coveting, because I come in Jesus, who is my life and my salvation. I come as one who has the wedding garment, the one whom I believe rose on that third day from the grave, and I confess him as my Lord, because he indeed is the one whom I serve, and he's the one who says to me when I come and say, I'm your servant, he says, no, you're my brother, you're my sister, and our Father says, you're my child. But we come living sacrifices given to the Lord. So we come to the table, as has already been mentioned, as those who have made a credible profession of faith and are a member of a true branch of Christ's church. NAPARC members come. If you're a member of another denomination, if you've been interviewed by a Reformed Presbyterian session, you're invited to come. If you're not a communicant member of another denomination who has been examined well, who's shared your testimony and your church affiliation, and we ask you to watch and speak with one of us after the service if you desire to take the Lord's Supper with us on an occasion in the future.